21st Easter, guys, that we celebrated together here at Springs Church. It's been a roller coaster ride at times, and other times it's been a little less exciting, and other times maybe more exciting. But it really is good to gather with all of you this morning. Good to see some familiar faces. Good to see some new people here this morning. It's good to have you with us. We want you to feel welcome here and wanted here. We'd love to have people come and visit. And if you're looking for a home church, we always love to have new people come and join us in that. This morning, we're going to be doing something kind of unusual. As a matter of fact, I would say it's probably very unusual. Not unusual for me, but it would be very unusual in church this morning. We're not going to be turning to the Gospels. We're going to be turning to the book of Job, all the way back in the Old Testament. Now, you may look at me and say, what in the world does Job have to do with the resurrection? Now, let me tell you something. You may not realize it, but we really believe that Job was the very first book written. So if we want to look and see what things were like as far back as human record can go, it takes us to the time of Job. And the reason we're going there this morning is because here in the book of Job, you find the roots of the beginnings of the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. There may be a lot of people out there today who don't know anything about it, who don't believe in it, if they do, but let me tell you something. It has been a common belief, a common understanding of God's people from the very, very beginning. Chapter 14, I'm going to read a little bit, and then we'll move on to 19, because it helps bring answers to some of the questions that might rise up at this point. Chapter 14, verse 1, man who was born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. And there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its roots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate, straight. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no longer. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to me, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you, and you will long for the work of your hands. You see resurrection in there a little bit? The majority of people living in every day and every age have believed that there was some existence that went beyond the one that we're in now. There's some who don't, but I think if you ask everybody in the world, the majority of them would tell you that they really believe that when we die, that's just not the end to everything. They have some sense of a continued existence. Strangely, however, over through history, most people or very few people have believed in what we would call the resurrection. As a matter of fact, you'd find it very much confined for the most part to Scripture and to those people who follow the Scripture as God's given word. The Egyptians came close with their idea of mummification and all that, but in all of that, they didn't understand resurrection in the same sense that we do. The Greeks actually believed that the body was a prison house of the soul, that the worst thing that could happen to a dead person would be for their soul to return to their body. At least when it comes to the physical body, most would say no. If a man dies, he will not live again. I tell people all the time that Christianity is very different than every other religion in a lot of senses. Every other religion, for instance, is about work salvation. In other words, how do you make yourself right with God? You do it. You do it by keeping the rules. Another thing is this, is Christianity says to us that God isn't a transcendent God. He's an all-powerful God. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's in heaven right now ruling over all that he's created. But at the same time, God is a God of immanence, that is here, right here in this room, moving in us, around us, and through us. Also, guys, another unique thing is we very much believe in the resurrection of the dead. Not only of Jesus' resurrection, but of a coming resurrection in the future in which every person will participate in. The Greek word that is translated in our Bibles, our English Bibles, as resurrection is anastasis, which literally means to rise up standing. Actually took on new meaning when it became the Bible language and came to mean the resurrection of the dead body and the reuniting of the living body with the living spirit. There are actually few examples of resurrections in the Old Testament. If you think about Elijah and the widow with Zarephath, he raised her son from the dead. You think about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Elisha raised her son from the dead. There's actually a passage in 2 Kings 13:21 that references Elisha after he's died and he's in the grave. It says there, they cast a man into the grave of Elisha, and when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Sounds a lot like resurrection, doesn't it? Psalm 16, verse 10 is very important to our understanding of the resurrection, the application of it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Words that David wrote 900 years before the time of Jesus. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Psalm 16. Think about the New Testament. We know that Jesus raised the daughter of the synagogue official who had died. We also know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus raised a son of a widowed woman in a place called Nain. But probably the closest thing we're going to get to in all of the Bible in regard to the resurrection comes in John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus. Three days in the grave. The body's begun to smell. And Jesus says to Lazarus, come forth. And he does. Some of the apostles will go on to be used by God in the raising of people from the dead. Peter will have something to do with the raising of Dorcas or Tabitha. Paul, a young man named Eutychus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was well attested to in the days that immediately followed the resurrection. Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was not a believer, wrote these words. There appeared about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again in the third day. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to Cephas, then he appeared to the 12, to more than 500 brethren at one time, to James, who we assume is the brother of Jesus, all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. The resurrection was the turning point for many of the apostles. As you read the Gospels, what you see in them very often is weak, feeble men, and you wonder how much faith they really have in them, and constantly seem to be forgetting things that Jesus has recently done. They do things like argue where we're going to have anything to eat. We didn't bring any bread when just a few days before that, Jesus fed the 5,000. You read things like that and you say, boy, they really are a lot like me. We see a real humanness in these guys, and we see in them a faith that is not yet perfected. But it seems as though the resurrection of Jesus was the turning point for these guys. That when that came along, when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them, and they saw him, and they talked with him, and they experienced him, it changed them. It transformed their belief in everything. It solidified all the things that Jesus had been teaching them all along. It validated the truth of all of it. These guys believed it so much, they gave their life for it. Most of them died very horrible deaths. Why? Because they were out preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably the most important question anyone will ask you this day, today, is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And based upon that, do you also believe that there will come a time when you will be raised from the dead? Job solidifies things all the way over in chapter 19. When we read what we read before, you can tell that he's kind of considering and wondering about certain things, but he doesn't seem to really have the nail in the coffin. From chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, and some of you will probably recognize these verses as those from the young Messiah. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Sounds like resurrection to me. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be paid for. In other words, everyone who comes to salvation was bought by God. Interestingly, even in today's modern version, Webster's dictionary refers to redemption as being to free from the consequences of sin. Amazing. And there are people out there who would really love to erase and wipe every sense of God and Christ and everything from everything there is. Let me ask you something. Are you in need of a redeemer? Do you need a redeemer? Do you need someone who's paid the price for you? According to the Bible, unless you happen to be absolutely, totally, with no fault, no defect, perfect, you do. The Bible teaches us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that's true for everybody. Christians are not people who are not sinners. They're not people who haven't sinned. In fact, they're not even people who stop sinning completely. Sin is part of our dark heart. It fell upon us as a curse of death when our parents did not keep that covenant God made with them to begin with. And we followed after them. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. How much do you think you're worth? 50 cents? 100 bucks? Thousands? Millions? Billions? Trillions? Quadrillions? Let me tell you, all the treasure in the world, all the treasure in the whole universe is not sufficient to purchase the salvation of one single person. What I'm telling you is there's not enough of everything put together to save you, to pay the price for you, much less for hundreds, thousands, millions, billions. For you to be saved, there had to be a price paid that had infinite worth. Immeasurable worth. The blood of Jesus. More valuable than anything. We think so often at Easter about what Jesus did and what Jesus went through. How often do we think about the Father who sent his Son into the world? Who for that brief period of time turned away and forsook him. Do we think that would be something that would be easy for him to do? When we think about the things that lead up to Easter, very often we think about the death of Jesus, about the terrible, awful physical suffering that he went through, and we think about his prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Was he looking forward to the cross? I think it was a lot deeper than just the physical torment, guys. I think the thing he was dreading more than anything else is when he would say it. He would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the sacrifice of Jesus. That was the sacrifice of the Father. Don't let anybody tell you that you're worthless. You may be worthless in the eyes of people, but not so in the eyes of God. Lazarus' resurrection was a temporal thing. In other words, we don't understand that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that he was ushered off to heaven. We're never told anything like that. We have every reason to believe he lived here in the world for some time after that, and he eventually died. There's some distinctly different things about the resurrection of Jesus, however, and that is this: Jesus was raised to life permanently, eternally. He just was carried off to heaven, and sometime later he died in heaven, then you and I have a big problem. You see, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus rose from the grave and that he ascended back into heaven. It's also important for us to understand that he is the living God. He is living right now. And he always will. Jesus, guys and gals, is the only option. There is no other name in which salvation can be found. The fact there are lots of different religions should tell us this, that people have a sense of knowing that they need something, and that there's something higher than them, there's something beyond them. But what people do is they spend their whole lifetime trying to appease a God that cannot be appeased because they cannot appease him. Because they're full of fault and they're full of failure. I want to assure you, I want to remind you this morning that if indeed you're saved, your salvation rests upon the finished work of Jesus done on your behalf, period, end of story. You can't add anything to it, nor can you take anything away from it. There's some things going around today that are very different. One of those is people really need to be kind of independently minded. You know, challenging everything, not going with things just because it's the way people used to do it or think the things that people used to think and all those kinds of things. But guys, this is not an area where anybody can be independent-minded. We want to look around at the people around us, and we can always find people that we're better than. How many times have you thought, well, look what so-and-so did. I would never do that. Or I could never do that. It's very easy for us to find people that look dirtier than we feel like we are. And that gives us some degree of comfort. False comfort, by the way. Don't be so arrogant to think that you can save yourself. Because that's all it is absolute arrogance. Job knew that he needed a redeemer. Do you? He says this, even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. First John 3:2 says this, beloved, now we are our children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. You may look at yourself and not see much of a reflection of God. But one of these days, through salvation, you will be his perfect reflection. No faults, no failures. For Job to say what he says, he has to realize that sometime after death, his body would be raised again. Sometimes I don't think how remarkable we remember how remarkable some of the things that we believe as Christians. It's easy to hear the same thing over and over and over again for years and years and years and to forget about how phenomenally great and wonderful it is. The resurrection is one of those things, guys. It should not surprise us that people have a hard time believing it. That's how incredible it is. Have you forgotten? Life teaches us a lot of things, but one of the things that life has taught you and me to this point is this, is that dead people stay dead. Period. Exclamation point. Now, we've heard about people dying on the operating table and being revived and, you know, things like that, but we're not talking about anybody. Do you know any case other than from the Bible that someone has been dead for 3 days and then raised back to life? You see, it goes against everything that you and I have experienced in the world that we have lived in. So don't be surprised that people struggle with it. The Bible describes the resurrection in places as a stumbling block to people. You can understand why people would stumble over it. It's something that I stumbled over. Not too many years ago, I would have looked upon you and said, I cannot believe you. I can't believe that you're so naive that you would be believing in something as ridiculous as a resurrection when it spits in the face of everything that you know as a person. You've got to be kidding me. This is the stuff that comic books are written of. You look like a pretty intelligent person, and you believe that rubbish? Now I believe it. That's what arrogance and pride will do for you sometimes. See, the resurrection, guys, is the key to all of it. If you take the resurrection out of the picture, then the whole thing falls apart. There's nothing left. It's worthless. It's useless. It won't save anybody. A lot of people who look upon Jesus today, and they say that they do it with respect. He's recognized by people outside of the Christian religion as being a prophet, being a good teacher, being a very moral person and teaching people morality. And it's nice to hear some people say those kinds of things. But you have to take all of Jesus. You can't just take a little bit. If you take him, you got to take all of him. Take every bit of him. Because either he was raised from the dead or he was not. That's simple truth. And everyone in this room is betting on one or the other of those. Either he was or he was not. But the issue comes down to this. What do you say? And not even more than that, not what do you say, but what do you really believe? It takes more than just an acknowledgement of a few bits of information of Jesus, about Jesus. He is the one and only Redeemer. You have to come to the point that you realize this. Not that Jesus was just born into Palestine 2,000 years ago, but that Jesus was born for me. Not that Jesus lived life in this world for 30 or so years. But Jesus lived life in this world for me. not only that Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus died on the cross for me. Not only that he was raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead for me. Not only that he ascended back into heaven, but he ascended into heaven for me. And right now, he is my heavenly advocate in the heavenly throne room. He is my defender. He is my shield. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. What other redeemer could you possibly want? What other defender could you possibly have? Enjoy this day. Celebrate this day. Because you are one of the reasons this day is what it is. Join together in fellowship. We're having dinner after Easter. The way this started years ago was the Statons used to have people over to Easter dinner because there were people in the church that didn't seem to have anywhere to go. And so we would have people come to our house. But it got to be so many people that after a while we had to move it to the church. So we've been doing this now for quite a few years. And I just, if you don't have any place to go eat Easter dinner with Christian fellowship around you, I really would encourage you and strongly invite you to remain and enjoy the greatness and the fullness of all that this day represents. We'd love to have you with us. It's what Easter's about.